by now, you should have your W-2s and your 1099s and your contribution statements and all that great stuff. And some of you are probably hurrying up and getting everything together because you might actually get that refund. Others of you don't really care, and you are the last minute April 14th, 11 o'clock at night type people, and you're going to wait till that last minute to pay those taxes. Even though I don't get refunds, and if I do, they just go to pay the next year's first quarter of the next set, I try to get my stuff together pretty early on. I don't think that's me. But I try to get it together for our CPA, late February, early March. But what gets me are those Liberty tax people, those poor young folks who stand on the corner and dance around. I think I saw my first dancing Statue of Liberty this year on January 2. And I'm like, yeah, people don't even have their stuff yet. And they're out there dancing in the miserable weather. It wasn't bad that day, but then it got cold or it's rainy and they're out there. And I was like, I hope those kids get paid something decent because that is a job that I just would never want to have. Anybody have to do a job like that sometime in their life? Be the mascot for something? Whew. It's a tough job. Well, our gospel reading this morning is about a tax. But it's not a government tax. Jesus dealt with those on a different occasion when he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." And I'm sure we're going to look at that passage eventually. But if you were hoping to get out of paying taxes this year because Jesus says you don't have to, I'm sorry. That's not what today's gospel reading is about. It's a temple tax. It's a little bit like per capita, but before you say, oh, great, Jesus says we don't have to pay per capita, let's see what that tax was and who was exempt. This temple tax was specifically for building maintenance. Males who were 20 years old or older were required to pay it once a year. It was the equivalent of 2 days' worth of the average wage. It was not something that God had laid out in the law. It does not come from the Old Testament. It was fairly recent because Herod's extravagant temple needed regular maintenance, as all buildings do. The Sadducees refused to pay this tax. They just weren't going to do it. The Essenes also objected to paying the tax, but they generally paid it once in their life, the first year, and then they were done. They never paid it again. So it's like per capita, and it's based on potential giving units, but it's more like a building maintenance fund. Now, for those of you who don't know what per capita is, it is the amount that churches are required to pay their denomination. It's based on how many potential giving units you have, and currently it's set at less than $10 a unit. And it's money that's used for a lot of things. For example, a couple of weeks ago, I attended the small church gathering, and it only cost $15 to go, which basically was our food, because our keynote speaker is paid with per capita money. And she was fabulous and provided lots of sermon fodder for a sermon you'll hear probably about the third week of Lent, based on the two verses that we skipped this morning between last week and this week. And major changes in the way that we fund ministry as a denomination is one of the main topics that will come up at this year's General Assembly, which is another thing that our per capita dollars fund. They fund this big meeting that we have every 2 years called General Assembly. And I served in 2016 as a commissioner to that. And then just like with our government taxes, sometimes our monies aren't necessarily used in ways that we think are wise or go to things that we would want them to go to, but that doesn't make us tax exempt either. Now, I don't think that Jesus was particularly fond of the temple tax. Jesus went to the temple regularly. He taught there. But Jesus was far more concerned about what the building represented and what happened inside that building than the building itself. And I think Jesus still feels the same way today about church buildings. There are thriving ministries that have no property whatsoever. And then there are ministries that thrive because they can use their building as a ministry base to serve needs that couldn't be served in other places. And certainly no one is obligated to give to a building fund, though one may want to support it, to support the active ministries that happen there or the potential ministries that could happen there. But even that is not the point of today's text. So what's the point and who's exempt? Peter, who we know is prone to speaking when he shouldn't, has done it again. The temple tax collectors ask Peter if Jesus pays the tax, and Peter assumes that, yeah, Jesus probably does, and so he tells them yes. Jesus, knowing what Peter has done, asks Peter a question about kings and taxes. Do the kings of the earth collect the taxes from their sons or from strangers? Peter answers, rightly, from strangers. Although, if you paid attention to the news, Prince Harry's going to have to pay about $3 million back to the royal family, which was tax money, because he's no longer serving in that capacity and can't receive tax money as his fund. So I guess every now and then the sons of the kings do have to pay taxes too. But generally, royalty does not have to pay tax. Well, we're king's kids, right? So we are tax exempt. Well, not so fast. While we are by no means strangers to the king, and we are indeed friends of the king, we're still subjects of the king. And we owe the king our very lives. So I don't think Jesus is talking about Peter when he mentions the king's sons, and we'll see more about that in just a second. And the tax collectors didn't ask Peter, "Do you pay the temple tax?" They specifically ask about Jesus. They're probably up to something, because usually these people that come to asking Jesus questions have ulterior motives. And had Jesus been asked directly, we can pretty much be assured that Jesus would not have answered yes or no, because Jesus never answers yes or no when the religious leaders ask him anything. He knows there's always something else going on. And he might have said something very similar to that which he said to Peter, or he might have said something completely different, but I'm pretty sure he would have implied that he didn't have to pay that tax, that he is tax exempt. Because Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne. He's the Son of God. The temple belongs to him. It's his temple. He's tax exempt. He's the one to whom tribute is due. Jesus probably would have said something to the tax collectors that would have offended them, because he's good at that. But because Peter has already spoken on Jesus' behalf, Jesus doesn't want to bring unnecessary offense now through being contradictory to what Peter's already said. So Jesus sends Peter to a lake to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth. Peter doesn't have to stand there all day long catching fish after fish, checking to see if it's the right one and throwing it back. It's the very first fish. Jesus doesn't want to be unnecessarily offensive. So like Jesus, we have to be willing to yield our rights if it's going to cause needless offense to others. We've been hearing about this recently. For the sake of the kingdom, we have to be willing to surrender our freedom. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 14 when He talked specifically in the context of not bringing unnecessary offense to a brother and sister in Christ who has different convictions than you do about what's right and wrong, and thus would lead to causing division in the body of Christ, which leads to a bad witness in the world when brothers and sisters in Christ are arguing and fighting with each other. Last week, we got to see Jesus' humanity a bit when he expressed, "Oh, perverse and faithless generation, how long did I have to put up with you?" But today we see his divinity and knowing that Peter was going to catch a fish with a 4-drachma coin in its mouth, and that was going to be the first fish that he caught. He didn't necessarily put it there, but he knew it was there. He knew Peter would catch it. Fish eat shiny things all the time. And I'm pretty sure Peter wasn't the first person to catch a fish with something weird in its mouth. But it was the right fish at the right time. If Jesus hadn't told him about it, Peter might have thought, "Well, this is interesting. What a coincidence." But we've been sharing with each other things that seem coincidental that really aren't when we start to put it together. That God has a greater plan for our lives that encompasses small details, seemingly insignificant things. Nearly every week at the end of worship, we affirm that God is going to put us in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. Now, we can be disobedient and go sometimes where God doesn't want us to go, but our good God can even redeem that. But if we're seeking to be in God's will, if we're praying that God will use us, as we heard that God can do last week, then we know that there truly are no accidents, no coincidences, and then we can look around and try to discern what God is doing in those unexpected moments and encounters. In paying the temple tax with a coin that was found, Jesus is indirectly paying the tax. The temple tax collectors aren't going to know that, but Peter is going to know that. And we have another clue in this passage that Jesus is referring to himself as the tax-exempt one and not necessarily to Peter. Because when Jesus tells Peter to go and catch that fish, he says the coin is enough to pay my tax and yours. He doesn't say the tax for both of us or our tax. He separates it out because he indicates once again that Peter is not his equal. Remember, Peter had to be reminded of that a few weeks ago. That there's something uniquely different about Jesus. But the statement also tells us that there were some other people who were tax exempt. The rest of the disciples. It's highly likely that all the rest of the disciples are under 20 years old. They were teenagers. They didn't have to pay the tax. It might explain to us a bit that, oh, this is why the disciples tended to forget things that they had just heard. Or sometimes they get it and sometimes they don't. I think children's Bibles are wonderful things. I find some works of sacred art very inspiring. But too often we get our theology from pictures in Sunday school rather than what the Bible actually says. The disciples were teenagers. We are now, and when this story takes place, in the third year of Jesus' ministry. And Peter is still the only disciple who is at least 20 years old. Remember, when Peter met Jesus, he was married. He had his own fishing business, and his brother worked with him. Peter's house served as Jesus' home base, and it's where this story takes place today. James and John were still fishing with their father. Matthew was a teenage tax collector. It's probably one of the reasons he wasn't liked so much. Here's this kid making really good money, working for the Romans, and here I am, a farmer, a fisherman, a leather worker, and I gotta pay this kid money that I don't want to pay. Simon was a teenage political activist. Andrew and probably John were disciples of John the Baptist. They were in ministry preparation. Andrew introduced his older brother Peter to Jesus, and Philip introduced his friend Nathaniel to Jesus. Thomas wasn't afraid to take a stand in the face of challenges. Teenagers, the disciples were your age. So speaking of Holy Spirit moments, after I had this aha realization as I studied this text, I heard an interview this week with Greg Steer, who's the president of Dare to Share Ministries, a ministry which focuses on helping teens disciple other teens. And he made this exact point from this exact text, that the disciples are teenagers. And girls, don't forget that the mother of our Lord was about 15 years old when she had Jesus. So don't let anybody tell you that you're too young to make a difference, that you don't know enough. You can be an instrument of Jesus regardless of your age. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that same Holy Spirit that's in all of us is in you. You might have different gifts than the ones that I have, but your gifts are no less important to the body of Christ than mine. And you're going to make mistakes and miss opportunities, just like the disciples did, just like we all do. But we all do. Discipleship requires on-the-job training. It takes being intentional. But you have the capacity, each of you has the capacity to read and study the Bible. You have the capacity to teach what you know to other people. You can serve the Lord. Age is not a limitation, whether it is being young or being old. In our confirmation class, we look at some different things that we do and as an organization, and we shared last week with our class that we have a young adult volunteer program, so you can be a missionary in training after college for 1 year, 2 years, and get hands-on experience. And yet, we also commissioned from our own presbytery this year a man who is 85 years old. He's a grandpa. His wife has passed away, and he has done lots and lots of different work, and now he is serving as a missionary in Nigeria, working with both senior citizens and young children. So he's doing that. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're working, whether you're retired, you can be a disciple. You can do something. You can be used of the Lord. Age is not an excuse for disobedience or irresponsibility or sin. And we are accountable for the things that we know, not for the things that we don't know. But we shouldn't be lazy so that we can be less accountable. Paul talks about that too. And we're not talking about getting knowledge for knowledge's sake. We're talking about getting to know our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and what it means to be one of his followers. Because Jesus is worth getting to know. The disciples asked lots of questions. It's a good thing to do. And when Jesus surprised them, they were left wondering, who is this guy? Being filled with wonder is a good thing. It's good to wonder. It's good to ask questions. You are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who makes other disciples. We know that God is already at work around us. God is out there doing stuff. If you've given your life to Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit. Pray to be filled with the Spirit. Pray for the Lord to show you the gifts that He has already given you and how to use them. What do you want me to do? And look for those small things that seem coincidental and find out why God has put you in that place in that time. What is my purpose? Because Jesus has a purpose for you. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are not limited by our age, by our knowledge. And we are only limited when we don't allow you to work in us or through us. You've given us the fullness of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your good gifts to us. Help us to be people of awe and wonder, to ask good questions. Help us to be people who desire to know our Lord Jesus, to dig deeper. And help us to be people who are committed to following Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would use us. Help us to see why you put us in the places you put us, with the people with whom you put us. Help us to know your purpose for us. And help us to live out your purpose in our lives. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.